Unlike slavery in America, which was based on race, slavery in the Bible was not based on race. As we look at slavery in America, that there was the dehumanization of a specific race of people, and they were touted as second-class citizens. They were touted as deserving to be slaves, and it was said that this was their lot in life, to serve as slaves to the rest of the world. And that was the attitude and philosophy in America. And so we can't look at Americanized slavery and equate that to the slavery that's talked about in the Bible.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will begin a new series titled Mending the Fences of Broken Relationships from the Book of Philemon. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of his introduction to Mending the Fences of Broken Relationships.
And so the series that we are going to be doing is titled Mending the Fences of Broken Relationships. Mending the Fences of Broken Relationships. If you open your Bibles to that one chapter book in the New Testament, the Epistle to Philemon, let's take the opportunity to read this epistle. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow worker, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldiers, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I begotten in my bonds, who in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that the benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he have wronged thee or oweth thee anything, put it on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thy own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. At the same time, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There greet thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow worker. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I remember when we first started the stewardship campaign and we began the initial meetings, and somebody made the comment, it wasn't somebody here at Bethany that said this, but somebody said, anytime you go into a stewardship campaign, you can expect to lose members. And I thought to myself, I said, well, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that that doesn't happen, because Satan is busy, and Satan will use anything he can to interrupt relationships and to destroy the faith and the encouragement of the saints. Well, needless to say, at the last deacon's meeting, and I meant to bring it today and put it up on the screen, maybe I'll put it up next week, but I did a little diagram, and I had a church, and in the church there were people streaming in, and I talked about how people were coming into Bethany, and you know, we broke down the age groups, how people are coming in, and then in the back, we had a door going out, and we talked about how people are leaving Bethany, and some are leaving because of wounded relationships. Some are leaving because of not agreeing with the direction of the church. Some are leaving because they didn't feel like they could share the vision. And it was just interesting as I went back and looked at that, and I thought, you know, that person, whoever told me that, and like I said, it wasn't somebody from Bethany. It was one of the consultants that we initially brought in. I said, man, they sure knew what they were talking about. And so I find that one of the reasons that we have this uneasiness is that saints begin to bump heads with one another. And there begins to be little rifts, and there begins to be things that arise, and then the next thing you know, it just grows into something that's nasty and ugly. And so I believe that's why the Lord stopped me in this book of Philemon, because it deals with a real life issue. And there are some lessons that all of us can learn as we think about relationships, and especially mending the fences of broken relationships. In the introduction, I would just like to read it. All of you should have the notes. As you see the notes for this series, it's taking a different format, but I have a statement up on the overhead. But before we get to that, if you'll follow along with me in your notes, I took this quote from the Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary, and it gives an overview of the book of Philemon, and it says, Philemon tells the story of the conversion of a runaway slave, Onesimus, and the appeal to his owner, Philemon, to accept him back. The letter is warm and masterful, reminding us that the presence of Christ drastically changes every relationship in life. Wow, that the presence of Christ drastically changes every relationship in Christ. This letter is a powerful statement to all Christians in dealing with relationships. During Paul's day, a slave owner had the legal right to severely discipline or even put to death a runaway slave. Paul appeals to Philemon to forego his right to take legal action against Onesimus and to treat him as a brother in Christ. If Philemon could put aside the rebellious actions of Onesimus, believers of all ages should be able to mend the fences of broken relationships. As we consider the book of Philemon, there are some introductory matters that I have to get out of the way before we, over the next 4 weeks, get into the meat of what I want to say. So this morning we're going to do an overview of Philemon so that we can have a good understanding of what's going on. The first thing we want to deal with is authorship. The author of the book of Philemon is the Apostle Paul. Some have questioned Pauline authorship on the basis that it's not heavy in doctrine. If you read Romans, Paul deals with justification, sanctification, glorification. He deals with some of the major Christian doctrines. Even as you go into 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he's dealing with theological issues in the church. But here in the book of Philemon, it's a warm, intimate, personal letter. And so some people say, well, Paul didn't write it because if Paul wrote it, then it would be laden with much more heavy theology. But the fact of the matter is that Paul did write it because as you look at verse 1, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. As you look at verse 9, he says, Paul, the aged, beseeches him. And as you look at verse 19, he said, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. So not only do we have internal evidence that Paul wrote this book, but even if we were to go research the church fathers, the early church fathers give testimony to the fact that Paul wrote the book of Philemon. The date and place of the writing. Paul, as we know, was in prison. And he was in prison in Rome twice. The first time he was in prison in Rome, it was almost like a house arrest. And Paul had a lot of freedom. Now, the second time he was in prison, we know that he was in the maritime prison, which was almost like a dungeon where there were rats and all other kind of stuff in there. And it was just shortly before Paul was beheaded. He writes 2 Timothy, and he tells Timothy that the time of his departure is at hand, and he was ready to be offered up. So that was his second imprisonment. But in the first imprisonment in Rome, it was almost like a house arrest. And so Paul wrote the book of Philemon during the time of his first imprisonment, 61 through 63 A.D. The recipients of this epistle, who did he write this epistle to? Well, we see in verse 1, he says to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow worker. So he's writing it to Philemon, and we'll talk a little bit more about Philemon in a second. He also, in verse 2, addresses it to Apphia. And many people believe that this was Philemon's wife. And he also addresses it to Archippus, who many people believe this was Philemon's son. So he is addressing this letter to Philemon, his wife, and his son. And it's very interesting to note here that Philemon had a church in his house. And so he said, not only am I addressing this letter to the three of them, but I'm also addressing it to the church that is in your house. So these are the recipients of the book. What is the purpose for writing? Well, in this book, we see that there are three main characters: Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. Philemon was a wealthy slave owner who ran a church in his house. Onesimus was an individual who was a slave. And as we want to see here in a second, not only did he run away from Philemon, but he did something that was very egregious that caused Philemon to be upset. And then there's Paul, who acts as the mediator between the two of these individuals. Now, one of the things that I wanted to get out of the way, because I had a person tell me one time that he would never read anything that Paul wrote because Paul promoted the institution of slavery. And so therefore, how can we put stock in anything that Paul tells us? So I felt that it was necessary, especially since we're dealing with a slave master, to talk a little bit so that we can understand, so none of us walk out of here with the idea that we are trying to promote slavery and that the Bible promotes slavery. So I felt that it was necessary to say a little bit about the Bible, about the Apostle Paul, and about the institution of slavery. So I put that in your notes, but let me just point out some things here about slavery so that we can understand the dynamic of what is happening here. Unlike slavery in America, which was based on race, Slavery in the Bible was not based on race. As we look at slavery in America, that there was the dehumanization of a specific race of people, and they were touted as second-class citizens. They were touted as deserving to be slaves, and it was said that this was their lot in life, to serve as slaves to the rest of the world. And that was the attitude and philosophy in America. And so we can't look at Americanized slavery and equate that to the slavery that's talked about in the Bible. We see that in Paul's day, people became slaves for four reasons. I didn't include these in your notes, so you may want to write these down if you want to make note of it. The first reason, some individuals could not pay their debts. And so in order to pay their debt, they sold themselves into slavery. So again, it wasn't like, you know, somebody came and took them and forced them into slavery, that some people submitted themselves to slavery. Certain people became slaves because they felt that that was a way of getting their needs met. That it's documented, if you go back and read about slavery during the time of the Apostle Paul, some slaves live better than free people. And so a person, if they were struggling in life, if they wanted to have three squares and a roof over their head, they would indenture themselves to somebody to have their needs taken care of. Number three, when a nation was conquered, oftentimes they would make the enemies of the people they captured, they would make them slaves. And so they would, again, it wasn't a racial thing, but it was more or less a nation thing. And then many were slaves, were born into slavery, and they chose to remain in slavery even though they had the opportunity to go free. And some of the slaves actually stood to inherit their master's estate when he died. So this brand of slavery that we are familiar with in the United States is not equal to what was going on in the scripture. The second thing that I want to say, if you look at Americanized slavery, we see that slave traders went to Africa and they captured Africans and they brought them to America and sold them to slave owners. The Bible specifically condemns this. In Exodus chapter 21 and verse 16, it says, "And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, surely he shall be put to death." So the Bible condemned, if you look at what took place here in America and how the slaves got here, the Bible actually condemned this whole issue of capturing people and it's selling them as slaves to somebody else. So for people to say that the Bible is silent against slavery or the Bible condones slavery, it's a falsity. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and I'm reading out of the New International Version, Paul, who people say was a promoter of slavery, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and this is what he says. He says, "We also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, murderers, for sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality," and look at this. I don't know if anybody has an NIV. "And for," say it loud, "slave traders." Slave traders. So the scripture lets us know that this was a practice that was not promoted by the scripture. Next, as we look at injustices in our society, we have seen injustices at every level. And so even in the institution of slavery, there were many injustices and slaves were treated unjust. And when the Bible talks about slavery, even though in some places it might not directly condemn slavery, what's happening is the Bible is giving regulations to deal with the abuses. And so Paul, when he writes about slaves and slave masters, there was abuses going on. And so Paul is writing to address the abuses that are taking place in this whole institution of slavery. And then, finally, let me say this, that Paul was doing something greater. You know, we think that a lot of times, because of Americanized slavery, you know, we see the injustice there, and we think that it has to be addressed from an institutional standpoint. And so, you know, we petition politicians and we, you know, march and things like that, which is all good. You know, that's great. But Paul didn't address it that way. Paul addressed it from the heart. He began to say, look, if slave masters would get in Christ, and those of you who are in Christ, that if your heart would change, then you want to take a different attitude toward this whole institution of slavery. And as he sent Onesimus back, what did he tell Philemon? He said that you might receive him, watch this now, not as a slave, but as a what? As a brother. As a brother. So Paul was addressing it from the heart level and from the heart issue. And from some of the documentation that I read in my preparation for the sermon today, it said that had Paul directly spoke out against the institution of slavery, there would have been an uprising and many people would have been killed as a result of the uprising that would have occurred. So when we look at slavery in the scripture, we see that it is not the same thing that we are familiar with. And so we need to understand that. And I felt, you know, very strongly that we needed to understand that background in order for us to go on with this message, because Paul actually sends Onesimus back to Philemon. And somebody will say, as others have already said, well, why in the world is he sending him back to his slave master? So I wanted to lay that foundation. As we get into the rest of the outline, I've entitled this little talk that I want to give, Mending the Fences of Broken Relationships. First of all, we see that Philemon had the power to mend the fence. In verses 4 through 7, Paul lets Philemon know that you have everything you need to forgive and receive Onesimus. As a matter of fact, Paul says this. I'm not sure if this is in your notes or not, under the power to mend the fences, but Paul says this in the message. I know you well enough to know that you will do the right thing and that you will go far beyond what I have written. In verse 21, he says, Philemon, I have every confidence in knowing that when I send Onesimus back, that you and the heart that you have, that you will go above and beyond what I'm even writing in this letter because of who you are and because of your character. And then he goes on and he gives...
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of the introduction to Mending the Fences of Broken Relationships. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Mending the Fences of Broken Relationships, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Mending the Fences of Broken Relationships. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Mending the Fences of Broken Relationships. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 6 books. Find out more about these resources, including his book titled Rebuilding the Fences of Broken Relationships. Visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.